Corky Bigelow would go over here to the left of the pulpit. We had those accordion doors, you know, those cloth doors that separate Sunday school rooms. And he'd open that up. The only time they're ever opened up were Easter morning and Christmas Eve. And there were 25 or 30 chairs. So those who came in late wouldn't be disappointed they couldn't participate in worship, but they'd sit in Mrs. Chambers' third and fourth grade Sunday school classroom and worship with us. That's the way it happened on a normal Easter Sunday at my church. But as I've already mentioned, Easter 1970 was not a normal Sunday. It wasn't a normal Easter Sunday. 10 inches of snow. You'd think, even for an 11-year-old, that event would have caused my mind to create a memory that I could recall 50 years later, but you'd be wrong. I don't remember how the church dealt with the 10 inches of snow. I mean, I'm pretty sure we didn't have to open those accordion folding doors. I'm almost positive they canceled the early sunrise service and the Easter breakfast banquet that fit in between that service and the 10:45 a.m. service. The one thing I do know is that we had church. And I know that even though our parking lot was small and people had to park on the streets and I have no idea how they arrived at the church, I know we had church because I was baptized on Easter Sunday, March 29th, 1970. And before you commend me for having a great memory, the reason I know that is because of this. This is a red letter King James Version, New Testament. And it was given to me on Easter Sunday, March 29, 1970. I was baptized that day with some four or five other of my age cohort, and after church, when everybody was filing out, however big the crowd was, an older lady, one of what we'd call the senior saints, came out of the pew and started walking up toward me. And I had seen her in church. You know, she'd been there since Noah. As a little kid, being the age of 11, I figured she's like 105, 110 years old, somewhere around in there, and she's coming toward me. And I might have been intimidated, except that she had a gift in her hand. And I've made it my rule to always welcome those who come bearing gifts. And she came up to me and put this in my hand. And it was in a box, and it was wrapped up, a little bow on it. And she said, "Here, Timmy, this one's for you." And I thanked her. I walked out, got into the car. My father, my two sisters in there. My dad said, "What's that?" I said, some old lady gave this to me." "Who was it?" "I don't know her name." Anyway, I ripped it open, and it was in a nice, elegant box, which I've long since lost. I wish I still had it. And I opened to the first page, the title page here, "Presented to such," I don't know if this woman was a teacher or not, but such wonderful cursive writing. And it says, "Presented to Timothy Spring at time of baptism, March 29th, 1970, Easter Sunday, by Rose Barlow." And then at the very bottom of that page, she wrote in, again, that elegant cursive, 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. So, of course, I said to my dad, "Dad, where's 2 Timothy?" And my dad said, "It's in the Bible somewhere. Look it up. I don't know where it is." And I there must be a table of contents in here, and there's no table of contents, but I finally found 2 Timothy, and I read it. I read it out loud to my sisters and my dad, and it reads like this: "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now remember, I'm 11 years old. And I love the King James Version of the Bible. In fact, when the new King James Version came out some 35 years ago, I got it right away. And I memorized scripture using the new King James Version. Its Elizabethan language just makes the Word of God soar, and you can feel the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But to an 11-year-old, it can be somewhat indecipherable. So after I read that, study to shew thyself approved unto God, I said to my dad, what does that mean? And my dad says, it means you should read the Bible. You should study the Bible. You should learn about God when you read the Bible. And 50 years later, I still have Rose's little Bible and often use this, put it in my pocket when I go to make pastoral visits in the hospital or elsewhere. And I've never forgotten 2 Timothy 2:15. Those are good words that Rose put in that Bible. And those are good words that my father said. Read the scripture. Marinate yourself in the word. Read the Bible in good times and bad. Memorize it. Just as a hungry person would look at a lavish meal, look at the scriptures as food for your soul. Read. And it was because of Rose Barlow, my pastor, my Sunday school teachers, my family members, and so many people like you that I developed that hunger. And I think today about traditional Jewish communities. Many still practice, when their children are old enough to come to Keder, which is the Hebrew religious school, for the first time, the parents lead them into the classroom. And the rabbi greets them and takes each one individually to her or his seat. And when they sit down, they're presented with a curious sight. There's a huge chart of letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the rabbi tells each one of the children, each letter of the alphabet is covered in honey, and you are to lick that honey off each letter. And the reason they do that is because the rabbi, the family, the community wants the child to know that you need to know the Word of God, not just mentally, not just spiritually, but you need to know in your senses how sweet the Word of God is and how sweet every letter of the alphabet that gives us the Word of God is. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, if you were going to start studying the Bible, where would you start? Well, obviously, maybe one of the four Gospels. But when it gets down to understanding, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a Christian? The best place to start, without doubt, is the book of Romans. Because any biblical scholar will tell you that the book of Romans is Paul's magnum opus. He wrote 13 letters, but this one is the crown jewel. Because in Romans 1, through Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells us about Christianity. The church is young. He literally lays the foundation for what will come in the intervening 2,000 years. Now, he wrote this letter. You can see this in chapter 1. He wrote this letter to the church or churches at Rome. And he wrote it because they were having a problem. And the problem was this. The church was growing too fast. When's the last time you heard that? But it's true, the church was growing too fast. And not just too fast, the fact of the matter is the church was growing in the wrong way, depending on who you talk to. It started out Jewish. All 12 disciples are Jewish. Jesus himself was Jewish. When the Apostle Paul would go into a new community, he always went to the synagogue first, he says in his letters, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But what's happening now is there are getting to be more Gentiles than there are Jews. And that's what happens when people grow up with a different understanding of reality, a different way of life, when they come together, even in the community, in the church of God, even here. Sometimes things need to be worked out. So Paul starts and he builds brick by brick the theology of the church. He starts, for instance, with Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you memorized scripture as a kid, that's probably one of the scriptures you memorized. And for Paul, that's just basic anthropology. Paul says, now, who are we as human beings? Well, the psalmist says we are the crown of God's creation. And the scriptures say, and we intimately know, that while we are the crown of God's creation, we're also flawed, sinful people. And sometimes we just can't help it. That's a fact, Paul says. So there's a brick in his foundation of theology. Then Paul goes on in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and said, but here is the love that God has for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we got a shower, got all gussied up, put on our Sunday best, and said, here, we'll give you something to work with, God. He comes while we're sinners. And that's his love. And then Paul says in the next chapter, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. But the great gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just building that foundation that says, here's who we are as God's creation. Here's our dilemma. Here's the deliverance God provides. Here's what we are to do. And Paul, through Romans 1 through 11, just he talks about salvation, sanctification, the providence of God, justification by faith, the foreknowledge of God. And then he gets to chapter 12, and I can just imagine Paul sighing. He gets to chapter 12. And if you've got your Bible at home or your phone, look up BibleGateway.com. Look at Romans 12, verse 1, because there's one very simple word that begins that chapter. Therefore, it's not a theological word. It's a word of transition. So what Paul is saying is, therefore, given all we've just learned about reality, God, ourselves, the Savior. Therefore, he's making a transition. We're done with building the foundation. Now we're going to talk about something else. And I read that therefore this week. I was thinking about John Ortberg, who up until recently was senior pastor of the Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in California. But Ortberg says in one of his books about a friend of his, they grew up in the same neighborhood, played baseball together, but the friend was never interested in church or anything about God. A few months prior, this friend had started going to church. A coworker had invited him. He begged off as often as he could, finally went to the church and became interested. So for the previous few months, he'd been attending church, and it was kind of a countercultural thing for him, didn't know anything, had no church background. So Ortberg and he are having coffee, and his friend says to him, now, as I understand it, the reason Christians listen to preaching and teaching and the reason they read the Bible is to study it and learn it. And Ortberg said, yeah, that's right. And he said, and the reason they should study it and learn it is what? And, you know, because we grew up in church, many of us, we say, well, that's self-evident, isn't it? Let's stop and ask ourselves, why do we study the Bible? Is it because maybe we will get chosen as a candidate for Jeopardy? And it would be good to know when that Bible category comes up so you don't look with your clicker up there like, wait a minute, that guy goes to church? Or maybe it's when we get up to the pearly gates, St. Peter is there and he'll ask us some obscure question about Scripture and we might know the answer if we study the Bible. Maybe it's just to impress our friends, study to shew thyself approved unto God. Why? Why did Rose Barlow walk up that aisle on March 29th, 1970 and say, this is for you, Timmy? It's a good question. I'm going to ask Brother Ritz to give you the answer. Brother Ritz, Brother Sam Ritz. Some of you know him. Some of you in the congregation here know him. Family is a member of the church. Sam is now part of the great communion of saints that are around the throne worshiping this morning. I met him when I first came to this church back in 1990. a stocky, pugnacious-looking guy. He was, in a previous life, an amateur boxer, and he had a face to prove it. And Sam was a Christian, a bivocational minister. One day, he shared his story with me, and I'm not sure I have the details exactly correct, but it goes like this. He said that he knew Jesus, he knew about church, but he wasn't really involved or that caught up in all of it, as he would say. But one day he was out on Route 28 North hitchhiking, and somebody picked him up. And this fellow who picked him up, in the course of taking him to wherever it is that Sam wanted to go, witnessed to him, shared the gospel, and Sam had a conversion experience. He accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. He literally turned around, which is the literal meaning of the word repent, to turn around. And then Sam said, what now? Well, he remembered as he was riding up Route 28 that day that he had seen a billboard for the Transylvania Bible School. Anybody ever see that in the old days if you're driving up? I remember it only because I thought, is this for vampires? I mean, the Transylvania Bible College, I looked it up yesterday. It's now known as, I think, the Biblical Institute. In any case, Sam said, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And he went to the Transylvania Bible College and learned what it would be to minister. So with his full-time job, Sam became a minister. He pastored numerous churches. He paid hospital visits. He made calls to homes. He even had his own gospel radio program over in a little station in McKeesport. And if I were to dig down deep into the cassette tapes back there in my office, I'd find a cassette tape or two with Brother Sam sharing and singing along with his musical guests. Well, Sam would just pop in, you know. I'd be working a little office there we had before we expanded the facilities, and I'd see Sam pull up and get out. And he'd come into the office and put himself down. I love bivocational pastors. You just can't imagine the commitment that they have. One of my best friends in my first church was Ray Crownover. He had his own construction company. And he would pull up. I always knew when he was coming because I could hear the ladders creaking on top of the truck. And he would come in and sit down and say, Pastor Tim just came in to share a little bit. And we'd talk, share, laugh a little bit, pray together. Ray, I know, has been doing that for 35 years, ready to retire, I think, this year. 40 to 60 hours in his regular job, and then pastoring on top of it. Can make another pastor feel kind of guilty. Sam did that. And Sam and I were talking. One time I looked up, didn't know he was there. He was fixing the rust on my car. It's the kind of guy he was. But I can only remember one time when Sam and I were sharing together where he didn't say this one thing that he loved to say. And here's what Brother Sam Ritz would say. He'd say, now, Pastor Tim, don't forget, it's not how much you've been through the Bible. It's how much the Bible has been through you. And that's it for me. That's the reason why we study the Word, marinate ourselves in it, memorize it, read it over and over again. So that when the Bible goes through us, we are literally transformed. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. For 11 chapters, he says, this is who we are, this is who God is, this is who Jesus is. And now he says, therefore, we should act like this. And then he says in Romans chapter 12, a number of things we should do. I want to read them to you this morning. We read verses 19 to 21. I want to go back to the beginning where Paul starts to list, okay, now because you believe all of these things, here's what you should do. And so it's Romans chapter 12, it starts at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, and be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How you doing? There's a good deal more of this in chapters 13, 14, and 15. Biblical scholars call this the practical exhortations, but it's the outgrowth of, you know, why do we read the Bible and figure out what we believe so we can act like a Christian. Now, this Friday, I thought, I did ask myself, okay, how am I doing? And I just counted from verses 9 to 21. You can count up yourself and see if this is so, but I came to the conclusion that in those 13 verses, there are 23 different imperatives that the Apostle Paul uses. So I got a piece of paper out, and I typed them all down, 23. And then I said, okay, I'm going to grade myself. And I'm a fairly objective grader. But I said, if I'm following this, I'll put a Y next to it, yes. If I'm not following this, I'll put an N, no. And at the end of it, out of the 23, there were 11 that I was following and 12 that I was not. I'm a pastor. Whatever that means. And I don't know about you. I figured this out in my phone's calculator. That's a 48% on the test. And I don't know what school you went to or what grading system they use, but any self-regarding school will call that a failing grade. And maybe when you hear that, you're saying, gee, we thought our pastor was better than that, or should be. And to that I would say to you, give me some time. I've only been a Christian 50 years. I've only been a pastor for 36 years. I feel like I'm making some progress. And then I would also say, you do this same exercise this afternoon. Write out 9 through 21. Look at those 23 imperatives, yes or no, and then text me, email me, call me, and tell me what your score is. Because, you know, after we've studied the scripture, then we've come to know what God expects, and that's what we're to do. And this is how we grade ourselves, right? Are we doing it, or are we not doing it? And the answer is, no, that's not what we do. That's what the Pharisees did. They were experts in the law. They had reduced them to 613 memorizable laws that were to be followed assiduously, and they had the tassels on their robes to remind them of each one of those laws. And they told people, you can walk 1 mile on the Sabbath, that's not work, but if you take one step further, that is work. And if that was what was required of us, then we're damned. We're damned. Because nobody can get a passing grade on that. Everybody fails. But the good news of God is contained in here in the book of Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the wages of sin is death, but thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ we're given the gift of eternal life. The missing component is grace. It's not about making sure we follow every jot or tittle. Although, let me say as a parenthesis, I always feel a bit guilty kicking the Pharisees when we have this discussion, because there's nothing wrong with wanting to follow God's law. But I believe that Paul is asking us to attain something different. And I've struggled for a way to figure out how to explain this. And here's the best way I can think of. You all know Robert Redford. If you're younger, you may not out there, but if you saw Robert Redford in public, you'd probably recognize him. Well, Robert Redford tells a story about one day he was in a hotel lobby, and as he was walking through the lobby, a woman recognized him. And she started to follow him surreptitiously, 15, 20 feet behind him. He walked over to the bank of elevators, pressed the button. When the door opened, he got in, and the woman got in too. And when the doors closed and they started to ascend, the woman looked up at him and kind of meekly said to him, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" And Robert Redford said, her question caught me unaware. He said, when she asked me that question, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" I heard it as an existential question, because I thought about what I do for a living. I'm an actor. And when I get a part, when I agree to play a part, I'm given the script and I read the words and I commit them to memory over and over again. We replay the parts, we film the scenes. By the time the cameras start rolling, I am that character. So am I the real Robert Redford? Or just the way he explained that, by the time the cameras are rolling, I am that person, reminds me again about what Paul is calling us to do and what the scriptures are inviting us to do, is that as we live and breathe the word of God in the company of the people of God, we become the kind of people that the Bible is describing. That's how Romans chapter 12 starts. If you read verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's not a checklist. It's a way of life that Almighty God invites us into. Live this way. Be this person. And by the grace of God and through the person of Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We are God's people. Pray together. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us who we are. For sometimes we think we know all too well and are greatly discouraged. But the words of Scripture are words of hope, where we know for certain that your love is eternal and endless, boundless for us and for all. So call us again to be transformed at the beginning of each and every day, in Jesus' name, amen.